So glad that everyone is here today, and for our guest, we're thank you that you are here today. As all of you probably know, we're going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we have made it up to verse 18. We finished there last week, so this week we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, and I'm going to read that entire passage before we get started here in just a second, because I want to read it several times. I'm going to try to throughout our time together, but I'll give you a second to get to John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. So as y'all are getting that situated, I just want to go back to the Lord in prayer and just one more plea to the Lord, just to help our hearts and our minds to get focused on Him. And just like that song, what an appropriate song we just sang right before entering into a time of worship through the Word, when just talking about when your heart and your mind just fails you, you know, just when it's just leading you to despair or confusion or whatever it is, He's right there with us, and we can trust Him. So I want to pray that over us today, and I want to pray it for myself. Just coming in here this morning with a heart that just seemed to be kind of going in all directions, just a weak heart. You know, that song that we just sang really speaks of a person who's in a weak moment. You know, just like, you are with us, and you are with us always. That is the verse that I began to say as I was singing that song, and I will be with you always. And I was just reminded of the Lord's presence with me and you always. That means that He never goes away from you as His child. So let me pray over us real quick. Father, we come to You this morning. Thank You for the promise to be with us always, Lord. And thank You that that is a promise that covers every aspect of our lives, every moment of our lives, every angle of our lives, every single situation in our lives. That promise covers that, Lord. So You are with us today, and we can trust You, Lord, even when, Lord. So I pray for us today as Refuge Church, if I were to say even when, and we were to begin to present to You, Lord, in our prayers, even when now, even with this, Lord, we can trust You. Lord, thank You for the promise that we can trust You even when. God, I pray that we would trust You this morning, and that we would just be shepherded by Your Word. Lord, I pray that Your Word would speak to us so clearly, Lord. And God, that You would use a weak vessel like myself just to say what You want me to say, Lord. And I pray, God, that I would say it clearly, and that You would just be glorified and magnified throughout it, Lord. Thank You for this time together that we have today, Lord. I pray that Your presence, Lord, would just be ever present to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank God for His presence. That again, even when we seem or even feel weak, it's almost like His presence, like, it just can overwhelm us. You know what I mean? Like, it's not an idea. His presence is not an idea or just something on a page. It is felt. So thank God for that this morning. I want to read His Word now before I say anything. I just want to read those verses. There's more verses than I typically cover, and I've practiced, so I'm hoping that we, you know, can finish in a record time today. But if not, y'all bear with me. That's a joke too. Y'all can laugh. We know how it goes. Like, but anyway. So let me just read them. All right. I'm going to read 19 through 28. And I want y'all just to listen to, as my heading in the ESV translation says, the testimony of John the Baptist. So I'm going to read that for us today. God, please let us hear from You. Verse 19 says, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptized. So in the introduction to the Gospel of John, as those of you that have been here for the past few weeks, or 3 weeks, I guess, that we've been working on it for 3 weeks, I believe, for those of you that have been here in the introduction, John the Baptist was introduced. In verse 6, it described him as a man sent from God. And in verse 7 through 8 and verse 15, it said that John came to bear witness. So John was introduced in these beginning verses. But as we mentioned in weeks 1 through 3, verses 1 through 18 was the prologue for the book. It's the introduction to the book. And but those first 18 verses were heavily theological. They were describing who God is and talking in I would say, and commentators would say, just with heavy theology. That portion of the book, that was its purpose, I believe, to give some descriptors in that way. And then as we enter into verse 19, throughout the rest of the book, we certainly are going to see, you know, who Jesus is through the life of Jesus. But this is what most would say is the narrative of the book. You know, we're going to hear the story of Jesus and his life and all the things that he did, all the miracles he did, all the messages that he taught, all of the truth things that he said. All of that, we'll see that through the narrative portion starting in verse 19. So John has an encounter, basically, with some religious leaders. And we see that in verse 19. It says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, I'm going to elaborate on that here a little bit more in a moment. So basically what we have here in verse 19 as the narrative begins is John the Baptist, where some religious leaders were sent to ask John the question, "John the Baptist, who are you?" So they were sent to him to ask him that question. And we're going to basically look at a conversation. That's really what this is a conversation between John the Baptist and these people that were sent to him to ask him who he was. And I think there are so many things in these verses of scriptures that applies to our lives. It was kind of weird, honestly, when I first was reading through this conversation. To me, I'm just like, what would I say about this? What is there to see in this? But Chastain said it before, right before I came up, there's some very deep shepherding moments in this passage, and I truly have begun to see those the more I read this passage. So let's start with the shepherding moment of just conversation. John the Baptist was having a conversation with some people asking him the question, "Who are you?" So let's look at this from the conversation perspective. We all have conversations, right? So let's view it that way. John the Baptist was having a conversation with some religious leaders. And I'm going to break this up into two sections. And the first section is identity. John the Baptist expressing his identity. Okay, so in verse number 19, it says this again. It says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" And in verse 20, we see part of the identity passage that I'm talking about. In verse 20, it says, John confesses. It says, "He confessed." He did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So John the Baptist was asked the question by these leaders, "Who are you? Who are you?" And his confession, his answer, no different than if you and I were asked a question, "Who are you?" Our answer, what would it be? Think about that. We get asked that all the time. "Who are you?" We give the answer. John the Baptist's answer to the question was, "I am not the Christ. So to break this up into more detailed sections, I want us to look at what did John say about himself. So in verse 20, he said, I am not the Christ. So let's look at what did John say about himself. In this series of verses narrating the conversation between John the Baptist himself and the religious leaders, he stated as well as answers their questions by telling them first not who he is, but by telling them who he is not. I want you to see that. He didn't state his name. He didn't give a description about himself. He described who he was by telling who he was not. It says he was not the Christ. He answered the question. He confessed, it says, and did not deny, I am not the Christ. So that's what's important about this part of the narrative, is how John handled this conversation. How John the Baptist handled this conversation. He says he confessed and did not deny. So in other words, he didn't back down from the question. They asked the question, he didn't back down. They asked the question, he didn't shy away. They asked the question, he didn't turn the conversation to another direction. Matter of fact, it multiple times it says he confessed, he did not deny. And then it says again, he confessed. So what this is saying is that when John was asked the question, he got straight to the point. He did not back away. He did not shy away from this very serious question, from this very dangerous question. There's a lot of variables involved. He was speaking to some people that was going to go report back to some people that could come back to John and kill him. But when he was asked the question, who are you? He responded with, I am not the Christ. And he got straight to the point. Now, what did he mean by Christ? The Hebrew word for Christ was translated to the word Messiah, which meant promised deliverer. So what John the Baptist was saying is, I am not the promised deliverer. I am not the Messiah that was promised. Now, this is important, I believe, in John's description of himself by describing who he was not, because the Jewish people, they had heard of the coming Messiah. They were looking for the coming Messiah. They were waiting for the coming Messiah, and they were asking John, who are you? Because they might have thought he was the Messiah, and he said, I am not the promised deliverer. He lays it out very, very clearly. He says, I am not. So then they go on. Let's go on and read. He said, I confess and did not deny, but confess I am not the Christ. So they ask him another question. And they ask him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he responded again, I am not. Now, why did they ask him if he was Elijah? There's a lot of things that you can look up on this. But if you look in 2 Kings 2:11, it shows when Elijah was there that he kind of just left the earth. It said specifically in that verse that he went up into the sky in a whirlwind up to heaven. Okay, and in Malachi 4:5, it kind of talks of an Elijah-like person that would come. And it says in verse 5 in Malachi 4:5 that this person, this Elijah-like person would come and restore all things. So these Jewish leaders here that were going to go report back to the big-time leaders were asking the question, well, if you're not the Messiah, then are you this Elijah that we've heard about? Are you this Elijah-type person that we've heard about? And John answers again very clearly, very precisely. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say anything else, but no, I am not. So he's clarifying for them who he is not. They said, well, what then? Are you a prophet? That's kind of referencing Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, where it talked about a prophet like Moses would come. So they ask him, is this who you are? Something we can see in this passage also is just, I feel like they were sent to ask these questions, but you got to believe there was curiosity there. You got to believe that these people that were sent by these leaders were not just asking these questions just because they were sent to ask them. Now, they were doing their job, but you got to believe their human minds were curious to know, who is this guy? And I imagine they were sitting there, and one commentator said it would have been kind of like a court-like setting. They like had their list of questions, and they were asking. But you got to believe that in their minds and in their hearts, they were like, I really do want to know what he says. And John says very clearly, I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. And he says, they said, who are you? He said, are you the prophet? And I like how John just says, no, I'm not. He says, no, I am not the prophet. So in 22, it says, so they asked, they said to him, who are you then? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They were pressing on him. They were pushing on him. Think about the conversations that you and I have with people. Many times spiritual conversations. Do you ever get into spiritual conversations where people are asking you questions, spiritual questions, and they're pushing you to answer? They ask a very deep and a straightforward question, and they're pushing you to answer that question. Many times with some animosity. Many times with some curiosity. Many times with some anger. But have you ever been in one of those conversations where, like, what about this? Maybe the critic. Maybe the one who's resisting the truth. And they say, well, who are you then? Who is he then? Who is the Christ then? That's what they were doing to John. They were pushing him. And I love it how John answered their series of questions first with who he was not. He clarified, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. But then he gives his answer. That's what I love about John. He's ready to give his answer. He prefaced his answer with who he wasn't, but then he gives his answer and he says, as he said, I am the voice of one crying out into the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So here's one thing about that that's critical for us to see. He quotes Isaiah 40, 1 through 3 to clarify who he was, because they knew about that. They would connect with that. They knew when he said that, that that was something that would make sense. Like they knew what he was talking about when he said that. So in this passage, John gives his identity right here. And here's what I love about John. This is something for you and I to take in. When he finally got to the point of answering who he was to these people, he still didn't give his name. Look at how he identified himself. He didn't identify himself by his name. He didn't identify himself by his title. He didn't identify himself by his credentials. He didn't identify himself by how much he knew or didn't do, by whether or not he was a pastor or a leader or a lay member or a whatever he was. He says, here's who I am. He said, I am a voice. A voice crying out into the wilderness. Now, why did he identify himself to these people as a voice rather than giving any kind of description about who he was like we would normally give when asked that question? I believe that he did this because he wanted to further keep the focus of his ministry and his purpose on Jesus Christ. So he clarified with them who he wasn't, and then he clarified who he was. He said, I am the voice. By clarifying, I am the voice, again, he took all of the attention that could have been put on himself, and he put it on the one that he was speaking about. Therefore, that showed them and that shows us today his role, his clarified role in the mission of Jesus Christ, who is the sent one, who is the Messiah. He made it clear that his role in the mission was to be a voice for the one that was coming. Guys, today as Christian, our role in this mission is to be a voice about the one who has come, who has lived, who has died, who has risen, who has redeemed, and who lives inside of us. Our role in this mission is to be a voice. And John, he clarified that so boldly. He clarified who he was, a voice which showed his purpose. And guys, I don't believe there's anything wrong with giving our name. Obviously, we have to tell people who we are. They think that's weird. But you're missing the point if you let that factor into this conversation. The point is, they were asking him, are you the Messiah? That would be like asking me if I was the president of the United States. Oh, that would be something else. But y'all know what I mean? I would be like, no, I'm definitely not that. He told them, I am a voice that is crying out in the wilderness. Now, I found that little phrase, a voice crying out into the wilderness, very interesting. So I looked up what it meant in our culture today. Because I wanted to see, is there any application for us today for that I'm a voice crying out into the wilderness? And you know what the definition was? I thought this was interesting, that this is still a phrase that is used today. And look at what this definition was. A voice in the wilderness, or a lone voice. I like it that it said a lone voice in the wilderness, is an English idiom for someone expressing an idea, an opinion, or a truth that is not popular, or that the individual is the sole person expressing that said idea or opinion or truth, suggesting that the opinion, and it is suggesting that the opinion, idea, or truth might be ignored. So John said, I am a voice crying out into the wilderness. People thought he was nuts because of what he was saying. People were ignoring him. So the definition is still the same today. So what does that say to us today? There are two things that I want to draw out about what John was here, like a voice crying out in the wilderness. I want us to look at the countenance in his voice. It says that he was a voice crying out into the wilderness. The definition for crying out was whispering. Absolutely not. The definition for a voice that was crying out was proclaiming. Unapologetically, which means without regret or without remorse, he was a voice proclaiming, make straight the way of the Lord. And he was out in the wilderness. This implies to us today that it was a message that was being spoken that was probably not popular by many, and perhaps many were not listening. So that's the countenance in his voice. John the Baptist wasn't sitting in the back row, slipping in and slipping out and doing his thing on Sunday. John the Baptist wasn't in second and third string as the people of God on the mission of God. John the Baptist was first string, right out front and center, playing the game. He was speaking the word that he was called to speak unapologetically, without regret, without remorse, with passion. What was the content of his voice? He says, prepare the way of the Lord. The word prepare translates to look upon or turn to. Look upon or turn to. In other words, he was saying, turn your attention to this. Turn your attention to what? It says, the way of the Lord. Now, he was speaking of the one that was coming. The one that was coming has already came, guys. He's already lived. He's already died for you and I. He's already rose from the grave. So now the message of our voice unapologetically crying out, sometimes it seems like in the wilderness, of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the death, burial, and resurrected Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. That is the content of the message that we are all called to proclaim out into the communities that we live in. We're called to proclaim that in our family settings. We're called to proclaim that among those that will listen and among those that don't want to listen. We're called to proclaim that on our jobs. We're called to proclaim that at the grocery store. We're called to proclaim that everywhere we are, unapologetically. John said, I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness. If I were to ask you, could you answer that question honestly? I am a voice of one crying out in my family. I'm a voice of one crying out in my community. I'm a voice of one crying out in the gym, or in the grocery store, or at the coffee shops, or wherever it is that we go or live, or whatever it is that we do. I am a voice crying out. Could that be said of us today? The shepherd is saying to us today through the example of John the Baptist, we are also called on a mission to be a voice. The scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. If faith comes by hearing, then that means there has to be some voices. So are you a voice today, Refuge? Some would say, yeah, sometimes. You know, like sometimes we're weak and it's hard. So another question I want us to consider is this. When you are a voice, what's the countenance in your voice? Think about that for a second. When asked a question about your faith or Christianity, do you shrink back? Do you sit down and shy away from the question and defer the question as if you're afraid to answer? Or when asked the question about who Christ is and who He is to you, do you unapologetically speak with your voice that's been given to you the testimony of that Jesus Christ is the way? Not only is He the way for the world, but He is the way that I follow. Do you shrink back, or is the countenance of your voice a proclaiming type voice? And guys, to be clear, that doesn't mean that you have to stand on a stage with a bull horn. Proclaiming here gives the idea that you're speaking it with boldness and a surety, and again, without regret. If someone said they are unapologetically in love, you would say about that person, there is no doubt about it, they're in love. Do we, as the followers of Jesus Christ of Refuge Church, unapologetically speak with our voices about our King, about our Messiah, about our Savior, even to those that it's incredibly difficult to speak to? You better believe that the people John was speaking to, it was an intimidating crowd, because he knew they were taking the stuff back to him. He knew what they were doing. And yet he said, I'm a voice crying out into the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. In verse 24, it says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. It said, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across from the Jordan where John was baptized. So I'm going to move from identity to status. So John the Baptist moves from giving his identity, and he started by telling who he was not and then telling who he was. He was a voice, to giving his status in this whole situation. And he starts off by saying, this is the main point, the Christ is greater than I. I feel like just from a shepherding standpoint, I am a sheep and I need to hear today. I need to say it out loud. The shepherd, the Christ, is greater than I. I feel like we need to be reminded of that so many times. Whether we're a seminary student or whether we're not, we're a mom or whether we're a dad or some kind of worker or whatever it is we're doing, I feel like we need to remind ourselves that every single day. The Christ is greater than I, and we must decrease and He must increase, not just on Sunday in the pulpit, but in our lives every single day. So let's just say that out loud to ourselves and hear it. Let's hear it. The Christ is greater than I. It's so humbling to say that. And that's how John, or that's what John says here. So let's look at what he said about Jesus. So what he says about Jesus in response to their question about baptism was this. He said, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John's baptism was really raising some eyebrows, creating curiosity and causing a bit of a stir. They were wondering who this John was that was out and about baptizing with water. Many were coming out to either be baptized by him or they were just asking questions about what he was doing. You see in Matthew 3:5, in reference to John the Baptist's baptisms, it says that many were going out to him. So word was getting around that John the Baptist was baptizing by water, and it says many were going to him. They were wondering. You got to remember, they were looking for the Messiah. You got to remember that. They were looking for the sent one. So when John the Baptist started baptizing, they thought this perhaps could be him. So they were going out to him, and the people were asking questions, which why it says at the beginning of this passage, verse 24, that the religious leaders sent people out to clarify who this John the Baptist was. One commentator said this is kind of how they viewed John the Baptist. It said that he was an odd phenomenon who needed investigating. So there was some curiosity there, but they thought he was a bit odd. They thought that this was a bit strange, so they needed to send somebody out. So let's look at what he says about himself. Verse 26 and 27, I'll read it again. It says this. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So John starts to break down his status, John the Baptist's status, in this whole equation, in this whole relationship, in this whole thing that he was doing. And he says, Jesus is greater than I. He begins this description of Jesus, or he begins the description of Jesus' worthiness by making the comparison to himself and how unworthy he is. And I like it that it gives this example. It says, the one I'm talking about, he says, the one that I'm referencing that you guys are asking about, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. So this was in reference to sort of part of their culture. Now I read even this morning in a commentary that the leaders, the ones who were teachers at that time, all of their students, if you will, were required really to serve them in every which way that they ask in every part of their life, except for one thing. They were not required to serve them when it came to touching their feet. There's a lot of details involved in that I'm not going to explain today. But that was the one thing that they didn't have to do. The messing with the feet of any of those people was solely the job at that time of a slave or a servant. Like anybody else wouldn't do that job. The lowliest of the low in that culture would have been the ones that would have untied the sandal of their feet. And look at what John the Baptist said about himself. The one who is the Christ is greater than me. And then he said, let me just paint the picture for you. He said, the one that I'm talking about is so much more greater than me that I am not even worthy to be identified as a servant who in their culture would have been identified as the lowest, absolute lowest person on the totem pole. And he said, I'm not even worthy in comparison to be identified as that in reference to the Christ. So for us today, this is an example. One of the greatest examples, I believe, of the humility that every pastor, every leader, and you hear it from the sound of my voice, every single believer should carry in reference to our Savior, Jesus Christ. John set forth the greatest example of humility that a Christian, nothing to do with your status, but a Christian should have in reference to Jesus Christ every single day. Now it seems as if John was being hard on himself, right? Think about our culture today. Look at the message that many people in the culture are speaking about. You are amazing. You are great. Find the best in you, because that's great. Our culture speaks the opposite of what John was saying. Now, let me be clear and clarify what John was not saying. John was not degrading himself. John was not saying he was disgusting and nasty and horrible and just the worst person. John was not being negative about himself. John was saying in reference or in comparison to Christ, no matter how good John was, because John was a holy man. Remember that. He was a holy person. He was doing the work of the Lord, right? So John was not saying that I'm the worst. John was saying, in comparison to the one that is coming, that's the Messiah, I am down here. So he was speaking with humility, but our culture says different. And here's what's sad, is that same mindset is creeping into the lives of Christians. And the greater issue with this is it's not that necessarily that we're not presenting ourselves in the right way. The bigger issue is we're losing our humility. Christians are no longer believing that they are called to an extreme humility in this life. Now, I just want you to see how that would work practically. If we were to live in this humility in all of our conversations, we'd have less problems, I believe. Because when our pride starts to speak, when we start to elevate ourselves, guess what? Anger sets in. Guess what? We say the wrong thing. Guess what? We say it with the wrong tone. But what John is saying is, I am weak. I am small. I am unworthy in comparison to Christ. So he wasn't speaking negative about himself. He wasn't being degrading to himself. He wasn't being mean to these people. I believe he was just lifting up the name of Christ and saying, Christ is the King, and in comparison to him, I am down here. So I'm not going to look at me. I'm going to look solely at him. And when he was speaking, I believe he was full of God. Friends, we cannot miss where our status lies in reference to Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And He is greater than us. Here's what I love about John the Baptist. He actually believed it. You read that in there? He could have responded in so many different ways, but it is clear and obvious that John the Baptist believed every word he said, and this was not some fabricated thing to say. See, I will fabricate humility many times. I'll confess it to you right now. There are often times that I will fake humility. Someone might give me a compliment, and rather than viewing myself appropriately, I will fake some humility, but really I don't view myself that way like I should. John the Baptist, it seemed, believed every word he was saying, and this was his true, this is really how he was. And I believe we can take lesson after lesson after lesson from this. So what can we learn from it? other than we need to walk in humility in reference to ourselves. Number one, I believe we can learn how to have conversations with others through looking at their conversation. We can learn some pointers, some tips about how to have conversations with people that don't believe from this conversation that he had. So he asked about baptism, and John the Baptist turns the conversation back to Jesus. Everything he was asked, John the Baptist turned the conversation back to Jesus. Now there's strategies out there. There's conversation, gospel conversation strategies out there that will teach you how to turn the conversation back to Jesus. And here's what I'm afraid of that we do sometimes. We memorize those conversation strategies and then we use them as if there's some strategy. John wasn't using a strategy here. John the Baptist was turning every conversation back to Jesus because to him, everything went to Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. That's why his conversation went back to Jesus. So what can we learn from this conversation? When asked questions about who we are, when we're asked questions about who Christ is, just turn the conversation back to Jesus. Not because we're told to, not because we're taught to, because to us, everything is about Jesus. So I want you to consider that in reference to what we can learn today from this passage. I want you to answer this question honestly in your conversations. Are you in a place to where you would say your heart is bent towards Him and you would say pretty much everything about you is about Jesus? You're pursuing that kind of life. You haven't yet perfected it, but you're in pursuit of that. And when people ask you a question about anything, you can't help but to just naturally just turn to your Savior. Is that where you and I are at today? Because guys, we get into conversations every single day of our lives. So every single day of our lives, we have a moment to speak about our Savior. We have a moment to share about the one that has come, that has lived, that has died, that has risen, that has redeemed us. And guys, I'll just put it to you straight. No matter how many strategies we hold in our tool belt, no matter how much we know about how to, you fill in the blank, talk to somebody about so-and-so. It's good to study those things. It's good to get information about those things. But no matter how much of that we know, I truly believe that nothing compares to how we know Him. Nothing compares to where our heart and our minds are at. Are we so in love with Christ that every part of our conversations just automatically and naturally turns to Him? Now, I know this many times after our salvation or our conversion, that's the way it is, right? Like after our conversion, it's just like everything is about Christ. Nothing else matters. But then for some reason, that just starts to go away. And I believe John the Baptist is setting the tone for our everyday lives here, for our everyday conversations here, in that everything should turn back to the one that deserves all of our praise. That's our conversations with others. The second thing that I think we can learn from this is how we view ourselves. Whether or not we view ourselves or how we view others so highly that it keeps us many times from exalting the only one that deserves to be exalted. And guys, we do it all the time. We have our idols, even of the faith. The people we listen to, the people we like to hear, the people we like to watch, we idolize them. We view them as almost mini Christ. And guys, I firmly believe it's okay to hold utmost respect and even get so much out of the shepherds and the people that God uses on this earth to preach and to do things. I truly believe it's okay and good for us to have those people in our lives. But many times we view them in the wrong way and we spend our time talking about them even amongst ourselves. You ever been found guilty of that? Having a conversation. I know when I was in seminary, everybody sat around and talked about all their favorite theologians, and it always bothered me about that conversation because you didn't hear much about Christ. Jesus is the one that came. Jesus is the one that lived. Jesus is the one that died. Jesus is the one that rose. And Jesus is the one that redeemed us. So what John is teaching us here today is we need to remember that He is the one that is worthy. And our conversations, whether we're talking about the respected heroes of the faith or whether we're talking about what cereal we want to buy at the grocery store, our conversations must go to the one that deserves our adoration. John the Baptist gave a great example of that. He gave us a great example of answering those questions that we have with family members, with people that are close to us, to people that we don't know. Who are you? And who is this person that you're talking about? And you know, as I began to think about this whole passage and thinking about the number of times that I've been fearful to answer the question in reference to the Messiah, in reference to Jesus, because I get asked that a lot of times. A whole lot of times. Sometimes it's out of curiosity. Sometimes it's out of, I'm just looking to get in an argument with you. Sometimes it's out of, I heard what you said and I don't like you. I get asked it a lot of times, and I was considering throughout this week the number of times that I fear that question. And when I get asked that question, I have this temptation to revert back to just this almost kind of structured answer that I was taught in a classroom or from some other individual, almost this unpassioned answer, if you know what I mean. This I'm going to win the argument kind of answer. I have a tendency to turn to that way of thinking in these kinds of conversations. And I'll say this about John's example in this. This reminded me that there are people everywhere that are asking themselves the question, who is the Christ? There are people, as it says, were traveling to see John and find out about his baptism that he was doing. I truly believe, because I've talked to people, they're seeking and searching in that way all around us to find out who the one true God is, to find out what the real way is. And people, again, will go to great lengths to find out who this person is. They'll travel across the sea to find out who this person is. They'll read books galore and try to find out. They'll study and seek and search. And then we get asked the question, who are you? And who is the Christ? I want us to consider, as we get ready to go into a time of response, this example that John the Baptist gave us. What if, whenever asked that question, we were so unapologetically in love with Christ and seeking and pursuing Him, and so set that He is our King, He is our Messiah, so set on that and so looking at that as our sole mindset and belief that we couldn't but help it to turn our conversations to Him, and we wouldn't be sitting there in those conversations pondering in our minds. And I say that because I've been there. What am I going to say? How am I going to turn the conversation? How am I going to do this? How am I going to get into a gospel conversation? What if
What if we were in a place like John the Baptist where our status was, I'm not even worthy in comparison to Christ because of who He is. We were looking so intently at Him that we couldn't help but to utter the words, Jesus is my Savior. I've used that word unapologetically without regret multiple times through this. You know what I believe speaks louder many times than some structured response? Our sincerity. We have had people in years past walk through those doors and sit through our services and listen to a sermon and watch the body of Christ praise the name of Jesus, the one of which His sandal we are not even worthy to untie, and leave that place and say, I didn't believe a word you said. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe anything y'all are worshiping about is real, but here's one thing I know. True story. You believe it. You know what I see from John the Baptist here? A man who actually believed it. And regardless of what these messengers was going to do with the information that he gave them or the responses that he had, he believed it. And he said it unapologetically without regret. And as I was studying this week, I started to get this burning passion and desire to just stop complicating our conversations and start just like a little newborn babe in the faith when asked who we are. Just what if we just said what we really believe? I'm a child of God. Think about that for a second. What if the words that just automatically came out of our mouths was, I'm an adopted child of God. You would have people that would go, whoa, what do you mean? Rather than saying, well, I'm going to counter that argument with this argument, or I heard somebody say that on the internet. What if you just said, like, what your actual status is? I have been adopted into the family of God. I've been redeemed. I'm a new creation. They might give you one of two responses. One might be, you're crazy. You're a nut. Let me tell you something. They thought John the Baptist had lost his mind. But you know what they might do? They might just need to hear that there is a Father, there is a God of the whole universe that they've actually been seeking for, that loves them and cares about them so much so that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to save them from their sins, to make them a new creation, to give them a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And perhaps they need somebody who has experienced that God, who has experienced that adoption, to just say it because they believe it, because it just came out of their mouths. I'm an adopted child of God. Who are you? I imagine we'd get some head turns, wouldn't we? But you know what? That is our status. We are children of God, and John the Baptist didn't shy away to just spit it out. And again, it wasn't fabricated. It wasn't scripted. It wasn't on his. He didn't have his counter to their questions, his answer that he had prepared. It was who he was. He just said it. And it just caused me to ponder as we get ready to response, to have a time of response. What if I this week, rather than using all the knowledge I have of my God, when asked the question, who are you? Just say first and foremost, I'm an adopted child of God. Who are you? Gosh, I believe the Lord would use that. I believe He would open up so many doors. But you know what I believe? I believe if we were to be bold like John the Baptist here, and if just our natural response was who we were, and it wasn't our natural name. What if the first name we gave them was, I'm adopted child of God, but my given name on earth is Justin? What if we said that? See, we try to structuralize everything in faith. We try to keep everything just neat. That seems kind of like a crazy way to answer the question, who are you? John's main description of himself wasn't, I'm John the Baptist. I know Jesus, but I'm John the Baptist. He didn't even say his name. So I'm going to ask you to pray about something in this time of response. I'm going to ask you to pray that in your conversations this week, as you turn all of your attention towards Christ, that you would consider when you meet somebody or you interact with somebody and they say, well, what's your name? I want you to consider answering with a name that means more than the given name that you have. I want you to consider and answering in a way, first and foremost, a way that exalts our Savior first and foremost, and just say, I'm a child of God. That's who I am. You know what I believe? I believe we would be in the gospel conversation at that moment. Not because we're good conversationalists, not because we had the right things to say, but because the answer to the question of who are you was, I belong to Him. And guys, we could talk for hours and days and weeks and months of the implications of that. What are your conversations like? Do they turn to Christ? And would you be willing this week to, when you're interacting with people, just to say it in response to who are you and what are you about? I'm an adopted child of God. And just check and see what the response might be to that. Because again, why don't you think about this for a second? If you're not an adopted child of God, you're an orphan. There's a lot of orphans. Spiritual orphans roaming the planet right now. And I don't care how hard-hearted they are. I truly believe that every orphan, spiritual orphan, is seeking and searching. Whenever we adopted the boys, we had adoption parties. And the sole purpose was saying, these boys have a new name. They belong to my family now. Through thick and thin, through the tantrums, through whatever they do in their lives. Even though Brittany didn't give birth to them, they are her sons and they're my sons forever. What if you responded to all these spiritual orphans? I'm adopted. Guys, I'm serious. I truly believe we might just see people fall on their faces right then and there and just say, what do you mean? Will you be that kind of voice this week? As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, I want us to, as we say every week, just remember that this was given to believers by Christ in the upper room, given to the first disciple, the disciples there. It was given to be a way of reminder, of reminding them of what He was going to do for them, of His body that was going to be broken and His blood that was going to be shed for them, for the gospel, for Him dying on the cross for their sins. So as we say often, the Lord's Supper is for believers, because we are the ones that need to be reminded of that.
in our lives. And guys, we need to be reminded every day. So as you get ready to take it, what I'd like to ask you to do is just pray through those verses in Psalm 139 that we ask you to pray through. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked ways in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting. And as I say every time I present it, like, don't spend too much time in the searching and the show me. Like, stay in that time of examination long enough for the Spirit and the Word to show you any wicked way in you. And then start that process of going into the way everlasting, living in that grace, living in the implications of what Christ did for you on the cross. Don't stay there too long, because if you do, the enemy will have a field day with you, and you won't be able to say, I am an adopted child of God. You will shrink back in shame and guilt and fear and all of these things. Guys, we don't have to do that, because we have been adopted. And that adopted was made way by His death on the cross and solidified by His resurrection. So as you take the Lord's Supper, I want y'all to take it back to your seats, or do this before you get it, and just contemplate for a moment. Show me. Show me, Lord. And when He shows you, know that that was nailed to the cross. But ask Him to lead you into the way everlasting. And here's one thing I'll say about the way everlasting. The grace upon grace that we talked about last week is always in the way everlasting. The grace upon grace that we talked about last week is always in the showing. So God's grace is throughout this entire process. So don't forget it. But perhaps you're in here today and you would say, I don't know what this means. Perhaps you're in here today and you would say, I am not an adopted child of God. I'd like to know what that means. It would be pointless for you to participate in the Lord's Supper. But I'll tell you what you can do. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. If you need to talk more and hear more about what it means to be a Christian, then come talk to one of us. Anybody you know that's a Christian in here, talk to one of the leaders. Talk to somebody that you know is a believer. But the Bible also says that that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and that's in faith and confession of your sins and belief that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in that manner will be saved. So if you need to do that today, then you can talk to somebody about that, but you can always talk to God about that. So I want to encourage you in this time of response just to talk to the Lord on that. But church, Christians, body of Christ, consider those other two questions. What kind of voice are you? And will you respond with, I'm a child of God, this week in your conversations? Follow the Lord.